Okay, so we are doing a study on Know Your Comforter. That's one of the seven things that John is wanting these folks to be aware of due to the Antichrist and the seducers and due to the last times of the church and the Laodicean church. And we're looking at the seven simultaneous works that the Holy Spirit performs at the moment of our salvation. That's why we're looking at regeneration this morning. That's where we're starting. But understanding with the with regeneration, there's a lot of other wonderful things that the Spirit does on the behalf of the born-again believer. And so that's what we're going to study. So even though I've listed seven things, there's going to be other things that we're going to touch on briefly. Ha ha. But we're going to touch on briefly as all these works of the Holy Spirit and the light of the believer is concerned. And so I think the last blank that we filled out is concerning regeneration is that supernatural work. I think it's the page where all those people are walking around with boxes over their heads. Page four. Okay, thank you. So I think the last blank that we filled out is regeneration is that supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the believer when eternal life, the life that is God, is bestowed to the believer. And the spirit of man that was in darkness and separated from the light and life of God now comes into full recognition of that light. Is that correct? Okay, good deal. So Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." And I do believe I mentioned last week that I'm not really sure about all the dynamics behind this. The hearing of the word and the believing of the word and how the Spirit of God does all that he does and all that's required behind that thing. But I also think I mentioned that, I've got several books in my personal library of these theologians, and they don't know either. They like to argue about it, but they really don't know either. We just know that it's a wonderful, wonderful work of God. And so the spirit of man that was once in darkness and separated from God, and that's the biblical definition of being dead in trespasses and sins, all right? I covered that, I think, last week. Being dead doesn't mean that our spirit is inert. It's lifeless. It's unresponsive. It's just, it dwells in darkness. And it's we are a religious creature, and we are just in darkness, and we are separated from the light that God is. And there's so many different religions in the world that prove that man is religious. I mean, you go back to ancient cultures. Where was it I was reading just the other day? They discovered yet a new culture somewhere in Asia, and yes, guess what? They did worship some form of deity, and yes, they had some idea of life after death. So you see, that tells me that the spirit of man is not inert. It's not like a dead raccoon by the road. It's just that it's separated from the light that God is. And once that light enters into the spirits, when that individual believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, that light floods that man, and that light that God is, just that's when that person becomes alive unto God. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, that old fallen Adamic nature, but now are ye light." That's that new creature in Christ in the Lord. He says, "Walk as children of light." 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So this is the importance for fallen man needing to be born again. That's what it's all about. Due to the spirit of man dwelling in spiritual darkness, deceived by the prince of darkness with all of these various religions, even if you're worshiping gingerbread men, right? And I say that as a joke. On that little picture where it shows all the different religions, there's a little figure in there that I have to admit it did look like a gingerbread man, but that's a voodoo doll. Okay? That's a voodoo doll. I'm sorry, Vicky, but that was funny. I thought it was funny. So anyway, you're deceived by the prince of darkness, and you're separated from God due to sins and trespasses. And so that's why man has to be born again. He's got to have that light from God. And when he gets that light from God, that's when he becomes a new man, alive unto God. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that old, and this is not in your study guides, but that old Adamic nature, and this really goes against the grain of many, but that old Adamic nature is unredeemable. It's unredeemable. It's contaminated by sin. It's prone to the corruption of death. That's why a man needs to be born again. You see, that's the problem with religions. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to dress up that old Adamic nature, make it presentable, make it cultured and educated, trying to shine up. There you go. Sarah Palin. They're trying to put lipstick on a pig with the old Adamic nature. That's what they're trying to do. But that's not going to work. That's just not going to work. For all have sinned and come what? Short to the glory of God. And what is glory? It's the light of God. It's the light that God is. Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation," that old Adamic nature, "even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So regardless of how religious one may be, just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, who himself was a very religious man, in fact, he was a teacher of that religion, "You have to be born again. You must be born again." John chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus Christ, praise God, is that free gift that came upon all men at the justification of life. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so, so thankful for what Christ accomplished on the cross. Because I know there's no way in the world I could work my way into heaven. There's just no way in the world I could work my way into heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And I say, praise God. Praise God. The only solution, the only remedy for man's darkened spirit presented to man in this dispensation of grace is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings salvation. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, that's a truth that flies in the face of the works-based religions of the world, both Christian and non-Christian, that the great deceiver has convinced fallen man separated from God that there are many paths to God, right? There are many paths to God. Many paths to God. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But by me. You know, lost man in his darkened state will admit that Jesus is a great moral teacher. But they'll also make the same claim that he's no different than any other moral teacher. He's no different than any other moral teacher. And they claim that true biblical Christianity is too exclusive. Too exclusive, denying all the other paths to God. But what they don't understand is that the gospel is not exclusive, but all-inclusive. It's all-inclusive. It's the most inclusive message of hope preached to mankind today. John 3:16, we all know the verse, don't we? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that only those who are Calvinists can be saved." Is that what it says? No, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't see any exclusivity there. It's all inclusive. It's all inclusive. No need to meet the requirements of multiple sacraments. There's no need to reach a place of inner peace or nirvana or whatever it is. No, he's done it all. He's done it all. John 12:46 says, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That's Jesus' own words. You know what? That's a pretty audacious thing for him to say, isn't it? It would be if it weren't true. It would be if it weren't true. I remember one time on one of our trips, I think it was one I went with you, Rex. We went on a trip to India. And I don't know if you remember, but we went to a certain section of town. All over there were these big posters of this one man. He was, he was a bushy-haired kind of guy, all dressed up in the bright clothing that they wear. But he was quoting Jesus' words. And he was saying things like, I am the light of the world, come follow me. Now that's audacious. That's audacious. And you know what, Rex, later on, I think it was 2 or 3 years later, I learned that that man was murdered. And he hasn't come back from the dead yet either, so I don't know what's going on there. But yeah, that's the thing. You know, that would be audacious if it weren't true, but it is true. It is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did come back from the dead. And that's the very thing that John is warning about here as far as the seducers and the Antichrist are concerned. Because that's the very thing that they pervert. That's the very thing that they deny. That's the very thing that they teach against. You just need to open your ears and pay attention. You need to open your ears and pay attention. 2 John verse 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's why I'm taking the time to go through these studies like I'm going through. So that we would be better prepared. Now, what is it that I'm always saying that the Laodicean, one of the things that the Laodicean church is negligent of? What is it that they are lacking? Starts with the letter D. There you go. Discernment. And you know why the church of the Laodicean period is not discerning? Because they don't have God's word. They don't have God's word. All right? And if they do, yeah, I'm going to be bold in saying this, they've got a cheap imitation. They've got a cheap imitation. Yes, ma'am. 2 John verse 7. So, all right, I'll step off that little soapbox and get back into the lesson. So speaking of light and darkness, your next blank, I think it's on page 5. Along with this act of regeneration, the Bible also tells us that we have been delivered from the power of darkness that blinded our minds and imprisoned our hearts, and we are translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So delivered, translated. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now there's two things here that I'm going to touch on briefly. Both of these are involved in that work of regeneration. This is also a simultaneous action of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the born-again believer. And the first one is that we have been translated. That simply means to remove from one place to another. All right? This is not in your study guide. But just for reference, you might want to write down Hebrews 11:5. The only other time the English word translated is used in your Bible is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. And it was not found because God had translated him, For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch was physically taken from earth and translated into the heaven to be with God prior to the flood. Prior to the flood. Okay? Due to regeneration, being born again, we have been spiritually translated from one spiritual kingdom into another. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. And one day, just like Enoch before the flood was translated, guess what's going to happen with us? We're going to be translated physically before the tribulation period. Before judgment falls upon the earth, just like Enoch. Just like Enoch. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So that means those who are believers whose bodies are lying in the grave. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's where they talk about the rapture. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, spiritually we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into Christ's kingdom. And one of these days, just like Enoch, those of us who are still alive will be translated to meet those who have fallen asleep in Christ or died in faith in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. That's pretty cool to think about. It's pretty cool to think about. And then the second thing is the power of darkness. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. The word power, as in power of darkness, this is your blank, refers to a jurisdiction. A jurisdiction or a rule of government. A jurisdiction or a rule of government. Again, not found in your Bible, but I'm going to give you a few Bible scripture verses. In your study guide, I should say. Did I say not found in your Bible? Yeah. And why didn't you jump on me for that? Not in your study guide. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the little g God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then one more, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, who is this talking about? Anybody. Who's this talking about? Satan. Right, Satan. He's the little g god of this world. He is that spirit that's now working in the children of disobedience. He is the one who is over the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness. And this little s spirit, this little g god, he's running, I guess you could rightly say, he's running the world. Why do you think the world's in such a mess? It's because of his rule. It's because of his rule. But guess what, folks? We no longer are part of that. We've been translated. We've been transferred. You know, when my dad was in the Air Force, he would get transferred from one military base to the other. Well, we've been transferred from one base to another. We've been translated. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So on your blank is this. This speaks to our destiny. It speaks to our destiny. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts." Yeah, we've escaped because He's delivered us. He's delivered us from that. At the very moment of our salvation, at the very moment of regeneration, we no longer were citizens of this fallen world. At the very moment of your salvation, at the very moment of your regeneration, we were no longer under that tyrannical jurisdiction of the devil. But we are now translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of light. We now belong to heaven. We now belong to heaven. Now, can you not see how by rightly dividing the word concerning the Comforter, how much better off are the riches that we have in Christ? Rather than those cheap riches that your prosperity gospel preachers like to pass off on people? We're far, far richer than anything that any prosperity gospel preacher can promise you. Sometimes we forget that. In Philippians 3:20, he says, I think this is on your study guide. Did I underline the word conversation? Underline that word conversation. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, in other places, this word conversation applies to one's way of life, how one carries themselves through life. Here in Philippians, this is a different word. It refers to one's citizenship. Citizenship in a commonwealth. In other words, at the moment of regeneration, the believer's true citizenship is no longer on earth, but in heaven. We've changed citizenship. We've changed citizenship. Did I put in your Bible the Strong's number and all that? Okay, good deal. Oh, gosh. You caught me. Good deal. Keep it up. My brain hasn't been functioning very well. In your study guide. The Greek word, and I'm going to butcher it, polituma. This means the administration of civil affairs or a commonwealth or a form of government. Notice the first part of that word, P-O-L-I-T-E. Yeah. Well, that's the Greek for politics. Politics. Yeah. So you could rightly say that our politics is now the politics of heaven and not this earth. All right? Now, this doesn't mean we don't get involved in the politics here on earth. We are to be the salt of the earth. When we vote for things that are righteous, for things that are just. We vote to promote virtue over that which is evil and wicked and corrupt. We vote to try to stem the tide of wickedness that is covering this earth. All right, so there's absolutely nothing wrong with getting involved in politics, and there's a lot of good men and women who I believe are in politics, whether lost or saved, that are trying to stem the tide of wickedness. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's also nothing wrong with being patriotic and loving your country. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:2-4 to do what? to pray for those in leadership. It says for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we should pray for our leaders, you know, both lost and saved. And let me tell you something, that's a challenge, especially, and I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, especially with the last administration. That's a challenge, isn't it? But the Bible says we are to pray for our leadership. And we also have to keep in mind that we need to set our affections on things above and not become embroiled in the affairs of men and lose our focus and our mission, right? Sometimes, I'm right there with you. Sometimes I see things going on and I really get exercised. I really get worked up over it. I really do. And it doesn't do any good to yell at the television. It just doesn't do any good. It makes me feel a little better, but it doesn't do any... But anyway, the main thing is stay true to the mission of Christ. All right? Stay true to the mission of Christ, because that's what really makes the difference. That's really much what makes the difference. And don't lose your identity in Christ. You know, don't lose your identity in Christ. God doesn't care which side of the aisle you sit on. Right? So don't lose your identity in Christ. So, but the thing is we're no longer citizens of this planet. We're no longer citizens of this worldly system. Do I have 1 Peter 2, 9 on your study? Okay, great deal. It says here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Right there, that language alone shows that we are separated. We are separated from this world, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I think we sing a song every once in a while about that. Is that the one we spin around? Okay. I can't do that I can't. It makes me dizzy. Yeah. If you want me to fall on the floor. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation among, that's our way of life, okay? That's that other word, honest among the Gentiles. Notice how he makes the separation there. There's three people groups in the world. Do you know what those three people groups are, folks? Jews, Gentiles, Church. Church. Now, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have been called into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Marvelous. Who was that actor that always said that? Marvelous. Anyway.
Yeah.
Who?
Billy Crystal.
Yeah. Yeah, he was imitating another actor, but marvelous. Marvelous. What is marvelous? Marvelous is worthy of admiration. Worthy of admiration. Marvelous is passing human comprehension. It's just so marvelous that it blows one's mind. It causes awe and amazement as well as terror and fear. That's the light that we've been called into. That's the light we've been called into. That light that God is. That light that God is. And that light that God is nothing to be trifled with. It's nothing to be distorted as the seducers and the false teachers want to do. It's not light that you use to make merchandise of the church. It's an awe-inspiring light. It's a marvelous light. It's a light that's worthy of worship and admiration. That's the light we are now citizens of. That's the light that we are now citizens of. Notice the language that Peter uses here when he refers to us. He calls us the people of God. He calls us strangers and pilgrims. We no longer belong here, folks. We no longer belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Again, this is all part of that simultaneous work of being born again, being regenerated. A new nature, a new nativity, a new citizenship. A new citizenship. What time do I have? Another work of the Spirit that occurs simultaneously with the regeneration concerns our nature. So the blank is this. To be fit for our home in heaven, our new citizenship, we must have a nature conducive to that new home. Conducive to that new home. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now what happens when you take a fish out of the ocean and you toss it onto the desert sands? Is that fish going to survive? No. No, that fish is not going to, it's not going to survive. Why is that, folks? Yeah. You've taken that fish out of the environment that God created that fish to exist in, and you've tossed that fish into an environment that it was not created to exist in, to live in. With our new birth, we've been created to exist in a new environment, a heavenly environment. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. I don't know if that's on your study guide or not, but that's 1 Corinthians 15:49. You see, that old Adamic nature, the flesh and blood, will not inherit the kingdom of God, due to its being dead in sins and trespasses, and it's at enmity with God. It's at odds with God. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that old Adamic nature is at enmity with God. And I dare say this, if a lost man were to enter into heaven, he would be absolutely miserable. He would be absolutely miserable. He'd be like a fish out of water. He would not be happy there because his very nature is opposed to everything that heaven is. Think about it. And you see it on their countenance. When a lost person comes into church, and especially when Brian is preaching, don't they look a little uncomfortable? Don't they look like, boy, I wish I was someplace else? And some of them actually get up and leave. Why is that? It's because of the nature. It's because of the nature. And this is why a man must be born again. Because in being born again, you're now fit, made meet, is what Colossians said, for that new environment. I can remember when I was a lost person, I didn't want to be, I went to church. Yeah, I went to church with my folks and all that kind of stuff. But after a while, I fell away and I didn't want to be around people who talk church. I was having too good a time. I didn't want to be around anybody who talked church. Didn't want anything to do with it. But I had a young man at TWA who was very persistent, very compassionate, very loving, kept sharing the gospel with me, kept sharing the gospel with me until one day I got it. And when I got it, all of a sudden that's all I wanted to talk about. What happened? What happened? A new nature. A new nature. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That's what happened. So on your study guide, it is this work of regeneration performed by the Holy Spirit that the born-again believer is made a partaker of the divine nature that makes us sons of God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." It is this being born again that makes us conducive or fit or meet for heaven. And this is why heaven is going to be so joyous to us. It's because of the new nature. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "You are children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness." I have to stop here pretty soon. Have you ever thought why you are so miserable when you are living in sin, when you permit that old carnal Adamic nature run the show in your life? You ever considered why you're so miserable when you know you're out of sorts with God and with God's people? Do you know why? It's because you're living contrary to your new nature, folks. That's why. It's because you're living contrary to the new nature, to the new creature you are in Christ. You're a fish thrown on the desert sands. That's why it's so miserable. That's why it's so miserable. You're meant to... I heard an old preacher say this one time. You're meant to fly like an eagle. And it's no wonder you're miserable when you behave like a bunch of turkeys. We've got new life, new citizenship, and a new nature. And this truth should behoove us to have a new walk that indicates our new status. Don't you think? So let's stop right there. Oh, the blanks. New life, new citizenship, and a new nature. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we'll stop right there. And close out in prayer.